1 Corinthians 15, verses 35 to 49. Page 1157 of the Blue Church Bible. The resurrection body. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to those to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one fine kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendour of the heavenly body is one kind, and the splendour of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendour, the moon another, and the stars another. And star differs from star is splendour. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonour, it is raised in glory. It is shown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is shown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth, and as is the heavenly man, so those are also of heaven. And just as we have been born the image of earthly man, so we shall bear the image of heavenly man.
Vic, thank you very much for reading for us. It would be tremendously helpful if you can keep that passage open. I'm just going to tidy up a few things here, if that's okay. And let me add my welcome to that of Kayla's. If you've not met before, my name's John, part of the staff team here. It's joy on this Easter Sunday to take us through a wonderful passage of Scripture. Let us begin in prayer and ask for God's help. Let's pray. Come behold the wondrous mystery, slain by death, the God of life. But no grave could ever restrain him. Praise the Lord, he is alive. What a foretaste of deliverance. How unwavering our hope. Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when he comes. Father God, what wonderful words to be able to sing to you because of what you have done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now as we come to your word and are encouraged by it, we do pray that you would speak into each one of us into our hearts and minds, that we may truly know the good news of the gospel and the good news of the resurrection. And may it leave us being so certain and excited of what is to come when the Lord Jesus comes again. And so we ask for your help now in this and in Jesus' name. Amen. Now there's no worldview that gets us more excited about what happens when we die than that of the Christian life or the Christian faith. Let's just consider some of the alternatives. There's reincarnation of the Eastern religions. Now, as cool as it might be to be reincarnated into a silverback gorilla or grizzly bear, I think it's going backwards and you're still going to die anyway. Oh, what about a humanist or a secular view that there is no life to come, that we just die and become food for worms? Well, that's a very bleak and miserable outlook of life, is it not? No, the Christian hope of life to come cannot be matched. And wonderfully, it's true. Because of Christ's resurrection, there will be a resurrection of the dead. We will be raised. But don't have in mind that old Philadelphia adverts, eating white cream cheese in white togas surrounded by white fluffy clouds. No, we will be raised bodily into a new creation. Now, there were some in the early church who denied this truth of a future resurrection. None more so than in Corinth. In verse 12 of chapter 1, of 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul says to the church, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" And so it seems that the Corinthians, they did teach Christ's resurrection, but they failed to see the implications of it. And I think part of their problem was that they were influenced by sort of Greco-Roman philosophy, which led them to love the spiritual but detest the physical. To them, the afterlife was the soul being freed from the abhorrent body. Actually, they probably would have loved the idea of that Philadelphia advert, but that isn't the reality. No, there is a future resurrection of the dead, made certain through Christ being raised to life. And it won't be an incorporeal or ethereal sort of ghost leaving our deceased form. This is physical, tangible, bodily resurrection. But for Paul to speak of a resurrection body was foolish to the Corinthians. It raised all kinds of questions, fueled by sort of scorn and doubt. But Paul says the fool is the one who questions this truth. He says in verse 35, "But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish." You see, it's not foolish to believe in a bodily resurrection. It is something we should trust in, look forward to, and get excited about. What is foolish is to question how such a process is possible. How are the dead raised? Isn't it obvious? God will raise the dead. In fact, it's so obvious that Paul doesn't even answer that question here. It should be of no surprise. Paul says before King Agrippa in Acts 26, verse 8, "Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead?" But Paul does address this second question: with what kind of body will they come? Now, I don't think the Corinthians could comprehend that God could give a body that was so different from their frail vessels that they had then and we have now. And so Paul explains the true nature of our future bodies, what they'll be like. And as we look at this now and what Paul says, I really hope that we do get excited about the resurrection to come. And so with that in mind, just two things for us to consider this evening. The first will come up on the screen. And it's this, that the resurrection body is a transformed body given by God. The resurrection body is a transformed body given by God. Let's read from verse 36. "How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant a body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. Now, I think this sort of seed analogy is rather fitting with all the spring flowers in bloom, daffodils, tulips, bluebells, and the like. Perhaps many of us are seeing the fruit of our labours, of the things we might have planted before the winter, whether it's seed bulbs, whatever it might be. And if you're not an avid gardener like me, well, Paul's illustration is simple enough for us to grasp. At the very least, you probably would have grown cress in an eggshell when you were younger. Maybe you put a little smiley face on it as well. Now, we understand these fundamental processes, don't we? As did the Corinthians, who lived in a sort of harvest-dependent society. And so Paul likens our dead bodies to seeds. He says a seed is not dead, but has the appearance of being lifeless. Only when it's sown into the ground will it show signs of life. The seed will die, but from it springs the beginnings of a plant, tree, or flower. And Paul says our bodies are like seeds that grow into resurrection bodies. You see, when a believer is laid to rest, it's like the sowing of a seed. It will grow, be raised as a resurrection body. And this picture really shapes the way that we think about death. Dealing with death is not a trivial or glib matter. It's hard, it's difficult, it's sad. But Christians can be confident that however they die, there is hope of life to come. Now, this is what Charles Spurgeon writes. He says this: "Dear friends, if such be death, if it be a sowing, let us have done with all faithless, hopeless, graceless sorrow. Our family circle has been broken, say you. Yes, but only broken that it may be reformed. You have lost a dear friend. Yes, but only lost that friend that you may find them again and find more than you lost. They are not lost. They are sown." You know, think back to our brothers and sisters who have died in this church family. Some only in the past few years. They're not lost. They're sown. Believers who die will receive a resurrection body, and we will see them again. But this body will not be like what was sown. It will be transformed. That's what Paul seems to be talking about in verse 37. "When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else." You know, you don't sow a stalk of wheat into the ground to produce wheat. You sow wheat seed. Likewise, a body sown into the ground produces a resurrection body. And Paul's point is that a transformation has taken place. There's a change. When the body is raised, it's not the same as what was sown. But this change is not so extreme that we will be unrecognizable. Paul uses this seed analogy, as I say, to speak of change. But we will still have our familiar appearance. You see, even in this life, we can see how someone can go through many changes, but they still are the same person, are they not? A person will age over time, from youth to adolescence, from adulthood to elderly. And despite that change, we still know it's the same person. And it will be the same for when we're raised. We will still be recognizable, but we will be transformed. Now just think of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was raised, his followers recognized him. They knew it was him. You see, the resurrection body is a transformed body. And Paul says this is possible because it is God who gives us this body. Let's read verse 39. Paul says, "Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and stars differ from star in splendor. Now, I imagine we might be quite familiar with the BBC Life collection that was narrated by David Attenborough. It really is his sort of, what we might call his kind of great legacy, his great works. Maybe an equivalent to something like the great works of Shakespeare, I don't know. But add in Planet Earth 1, 2, and 3, and then, you know, the continent series of Asia and Africa and anything else he's done, it's quite remarkable. You know, just think how many creatures he has documented, countless animals and the inhabitants that they live in. It's just such vast variety in creation. And Paul speaks of that when he says, not all flesh is the same. Fish, birds, insects, reptiles, mammals, trees, plants, mountains, valleys, lakes, rivers, oceans, stars, and planets are all distinct from one another. And so whether it's sort of terrestrial or celestial, God gives everything its own body. And those bodies have a magnificence, a glory of their own. And so we can look out to our world and see the sort of brilliant rays of the sun. We haven't seen too much of that today. Or what about the sort of the majestic flight of a soaring eagle, the terrible sight of a thunderstorm, the graceful sprint of a cheetah, the dramatic roar of the waterfall, the vivid colours of wildflowers carpeting a woodland floor, or the great expanse of the stars in the night sky. And even humans are given their own bodies, distinct from all other forms in God's creation. And we show our own glory, our own splendour in all we do. All over creation, we see the wonderful bodies God has created. And we can see how one glory differs from another. But here's Paul's point, I think. If God gives all these different bodies in creation, can he not also give a resurrection body? One that is different from all of these, one that is different from our own earthly bodies, one with its own glory and splendor. And of course, the answer is yes. We should not think that raising the dead is just one step too far for God. To think in such a way is to undermine his character, undermine his great power, undermine who he is. If God can create a universe that is immeasurably diverse, then he can surely raise the dead and give us a resurrection body. You see, the power that brought this world into existence is the same power that regenerated our sinful hearts and also raised our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And so the resurrection body, it is a transformed body given by God. And so that's the first thing to remember. And with that sort of answer, that with the Corinthians question answered, Paul now goes on to explain why the resurrection body is something for us all to look forward to. And so here's the second point. The resurrection body is an imperishable body that bears the image of Christ. The resurrection body is an imperishable body that bears the image of Christ. Let's read from verse 42. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. Now, I think often when Christians talk about our resurrection bodies, we tend to talk about appearance. So, fellas, we may long for the body of a Spartan warrior, having a six-pack to replace the keg or barrel that we currently own, and I'll speak for myself there. Ladies, I'll be a little bit more careful here. But perhaps you hope for the body of an athlete or maybe a fashion model, I don't know. But Paul seems more concerned with substance over appearance. And he highlights four good differences over the bodies that we have now. And so here's the first one for us. The resurrection body will be imperishable. Verse 42, the body that is sown is imperishable, it is raised imperishable. You see, our bodies in this life, they do not last. They age, showing more lines, more wrinkles as time goes by. And eventually, they give up and they die. And even sown into the ground, the body will continue to decay. But no matter how we die or where we are laid to rest, God will raise us up with an imperishable body. One not touched by time, free from decay, with no sign of age, it will be immortal. Difference two, the resurrection body will be glorious. Verse 43, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. Now, our earthly bodies are not evil as perhaps the sort of Greeks thought back in the Corinthians' day, because they're created by God. They're good. But they too often become a vehicle for what is dishonorable and unworthy. In our fallen world, we have become vessels of sin. But we will be raised in glory. The resurrection body will be sinless and pure, doing only what is good and right, honoring itself and giving glory to God. Difference three. The resurrection body will be empowered, powerful. Also verse 43. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Now, in this fallen world, it is not just the spiritual battle we face in our earthly bodies. There are consequences of the fall. Our bodies are weak, they face pain, frailty, and sickness. The pandemic a few years ago was an acute reminder of this. You know, we can never fully immunize ourselves from these problems. There is no jab that cures fallen flesh. We are certainly weak in the face of death. But wonderfully, we will be raised in power. Free from the ailments of this world, no disease or illness will touch us, nothing will exhaust us or weigh us down. With no sin or sickness, there will be no restraints. We will be free to carry out God's will in the strength of his Spirit. And here's the last difference. The resurrection body will be spiritual. Verse 44. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. This is probably the hardest difference to understand. Judging by some commentators, when Paul speaks of a spiritual body, he does not mean it's immaterial. That makes sense and would go against everything he has said so far. A spiritual body, then, is one powered and animated by the Holy Spirit, created for a whole new realm. That is the new creation. And this contrasts our natural bodies that are bound by this world, this life, and are only partially influenced by God's Spirit. Now, it's not hard to see why the Greek world had such a low view of the natural body with the way that Paul speaks about these things. But they couldn't see that God could transform that body into something that was so, so good. And I hope we can see that this is really something for us to get excited about. I just think for some of us, for those of us troubled with allergies, hay fever and other intolerances, it means no more tablets or no more tissues. For those of us who get migraines, it means no more pills. For those of us who have trouble with our ears and our eyes, it means no more glasses or contact lenses, no more hearing aids. For those of us dealing with old injuries, it means no more sort of supports for our legs or knees. Or if we've got aches and pains in later life, it means no more operations. For those of us who always seem to be under the weather or struggling with mobility, again, those things will be gone. With those of us who struggle with low energy or struggle to sleep at night, well, that will be added in too. And for those of us battling recent or long-term diseases of the mind and body, well, there'll be no more treatments for us to have to take. And for all of us fighting the temptations of the devil and the desires of sin, friends, there will be no more guilt and no more shame. The resurrection body is good news, for it will be free of such things. It will be imperishable, glorious, powerful, spiritual. But there's one final detail that Paul mentions that makes our resurrection bodies just so amazing, that marks it out, and that is that it bears the image of Christ. It will bear the image of Christ. Let me read from verse 45. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. If you've seen the film Toy Story, you'll know that Woody the cowboy has the name of his owner, Andy, written on the sole of one of his boots. It shows that Woody belongs to Andy. Now, if we were to look at the soles of our feet, we would not see the name Adam written in permanent marker. That would be rather weird. It is our bodies themselves that show that we belong to Adam. And Paul's words are taking us back to creation and the words of Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, that the first Adam became a living being, that he was created, he came from earth and dust. And actually, that is the same for us too. We are in Adam. We share the same essence. As verse 48 says, as was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. But that also means that we share Adam's fate. The fall of humanity brings the just punishment of death. To return from the ground from where we came, as in Adam, all die. The consequences of our sin bring frail flesh and eventual death. And that is true of all who bear the image of Adam, the man of dust. But after the first man comes the second man, the new Adam, the last Adam, the man from heaven, the life-giving spirit. You see, in Christ shall we all be made alive. We shall all be made alive. And those that belong to him through the great saving power of the gospel will one day bear his image. Verse 49 again. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. You know, Woody meant so much to Andy that he wrote his name on his boot. Well, we mean so much to Christ that he will give us a new resurrection body in his image. And again, this gives us such great hope, even in the face of death. These are the words of the burial service of the Book of Common Prayer. We therefore commit this body to the ground, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, in sure and certain hope to the resurrection of eternal life. You see, as Christians, we have great confidence in saying these things. For in Christ, although we be sown in the ground, returning to dust, we will be raised bodily to everlasting life, bearing the image of Christ. What better news is that than that? Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21, that our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await our Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Friends, today we celebrate the greatest day in history. It really is a day, isn't it, to give praise and honour to our Lord. Because Christ rose bodily from the grave. And his victory gives us hope of our resurrection to come. That resurrection that will be a new body, a transformed body, an imperishable body given by God. Friends, that really, really is something to get excited about. So let me encourage you to do that this evening and moving forward from tomorrow as well. Let me pray for us. Just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, we shall bear the image of the heavenly man. Ah, Father God, how wonderful it is this day that we remember again our Lord Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead. And we thank you that because of that great event, we can be certain of the resurrection to come. And we thank you that it will be a wonderful time where you will raise us bodily. That we will be able to move around, see each other, touch each other, have fun with each other, laugh with each other, eat with each other. It really will be a wonderful time. And I just pray, Lord, that for each one of us here, you will excite us about that day. And may it help us to keep trusting you, to stand firm against all the things that we might face, to keep trusting you till that day comes, until our Lord Jesus returns. Keep us, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
What a glorious day it is, and we can celebrate our risen King Jesus.